Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. It's a wonderful to be alive all time, but this time of year especially. We're the time when we celebrate the Christmas season, and I'm so grateful, so grateful, so grateful. Oh, you want to say something today?
The good news is we've raised over $81,000. Yay. And the money's still coming in, which is good, because there were some added expenses more, and we still have the meal to pay for it. Tomorrow is the event, so we'd love to have you come. We bought Christmas for 5,317 children and 705 families. Praise the Lord.
Awesome. Praise the Lord.
So thank everyone.
Amen.
Everyone in the ministry. The ministry, out of that $81,000, the ministry gave, a worldwide ministry, gave $38,000, which is a lot. You know, that's almost half. And actually, that happens every year. They give almost half. So thank you, everybody that's given, and we appreciate it, and God really appreciates it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
5,317 children that we bought Christmas for, and 705 families. We gave to, besides Christ Haven for Children in Keller, we gave to Grace, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, which is in, they do South Lake, Colleyville, and Grapevine. They had 2,000 children and 640 families. And then we went from there, because of seeing a Christmas tree up at the Cracker Barrel, it said 4-year-old homeless boy wants a toy car or a fire truck, and I just went, oh God, you know what I'm supposed to do. And so I prayed about it, and he said, go to the Salvation Army. And I called up the lady, Sergeant Carol Hernandez, and said, could you fax me over a list of things you need? She did. So we started just delivering to her, and she was just overwhelmed. And they also, besides, they got more families. Let's see, they were up to over 2,800 children and 665 families to start, and then they took on 7 nursing homes. You know, God's going to take care of those nursing home people.
Yes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I will say she spent many an hour and many a night doing all this. Her and her daughter was going to go down to Dallas and get a Love for Kids organization. They were going to give us 100 toys. When she told me, I said, well, you might not be able to get them all in there. So I said, why don't I just go with you and we'll take this trailer, the closed-in trailer. So we did. Of course, it was raining. You know, it was bad weather, you know, and the visibility was terrible, you know, and it was just awful. But we went down through all that construction. I hate it. I hate to drive through that construction, but we did. And, you know, if you're not careful, you can complain a little bit about having to drive in that kind of conditions. Y'all know what I mean? So we got down there as they started bringing our 100 toys out. He said, gee, you got so much room there, and we got a bunch of extras, so let me bring you about 3 more boxes. So he got us 45 or 50 more presents. 142 is what we got there. And so we put that all in the trailer and closed it all up. We started to leave. Well, as we started to get down the road, you know, with all that water, Cheryl said, I need to stop at the bathroom. I said, okay, I'll find a station. And so about that time, I saw one down on the right just before we get up on the freeway, and I said, well, stop there. And she said, oh, honey, look at that man sitting out in the middle of the median there in that wheelchair in the rain. She said, he has no legs and one arm. She said, I pulled in to the station. She said, you are going to give him something, aren't you? I said, yes, I'm going to give him something. So I walked through the rain out there where he was sitting there, and I was so amazed. A lot of people were giving him $1 or $5 or whatever. And of course, I walked up there and I handed him a bill, you know, and it was folded up. And so when I handed him the bill, he took that good hand and he started to get it. And he said, thank you, sir. And then I rolled it over and he saw what it was. And he said, thank you, sir. Then I come back and got in the car and I told Cheryl, if I ever complain about anything, just knock me out. You know, that's all I got to say. I can't even imagine sitting out in the middle of a median in a little electric wheelchair with no legs and one arm missing. I thought, oh, Lord, should we ever grumble about anything? There's not a single person in here today that's got anything to complain about. We have got arms and legs, and we can walk and talk and see, and we're still alive and well. So anyway, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Christmas story today, too, but maybe different than what you've heard it before. But when I think about what is going on in Washington, at least from my standpoint of view, we got some men in Washington that's all working together, and they don't care nothing about us. They're not for the American people. I mean, I've only listened to one man lately that stood up before everybody and said what I thought was the truth, and that's Ron Paul. You know, Ron Paul is the only man I've heard that I thought was on our side. You know, and then, of course, when the House passed this bill and then the Senate passed it, and of course, you know, there's only 100 senators, right? They passed it 93-7. And this law, it's called the Indefinite Detention Bill number 1867. You Google that on the internet. I went in after I heard them. They voted for it. And you know what it said on the screen? The end of America. The end of America. What this does, this indefinite detention bill that they've just passed, everybody that's considered a terrorist can be arrested and detained and even sent to Guantanamo and never hear from you again. A military man can come into your home, and one of the things that classifies you as a terrorist, if you have more than 7 days of food in your house, you're considered a terrorist. Have they lost their mind? Now, this bill is 1,800 pages. And one of the little things in it that not only can the military detain you, arrest you, and you get no right to no attorney, no nothing. They send you off and lock you up and never hear from you again if they don't want to. I mean, this is a new law they just voted on. And the other thing in it that was in there, the military code 125, which had been a law forever, as long as I know, that homosexuality is wrong, so sodomy is wrong in the military, and bestiality is wrong. That was their law that was written. As long as I can remember, it was illegal, if you're in the military, to have sex with a man, or a woman to have sex with a woman, or to have sex with an animal. But that was a law. They would throw you out of the military, and you know, you got a dishonorable discharge and all that kind of stuff. But in this bill, this was passed to repeal that. And there's so many people fussed about this, in both to the representatives and to the Senate, that they went back and changed that. Now see, if we fuss enough, but most people are not even paying attention to what's going on. And there's never been a president, never been a man, that's done as much damage to the United States of America as Obama. And still there's people out there who think he's okay. Well, let me tell you, I don't think he's okay. And I want this message to be sent out. I want it to be on my radio and my television shows. I want everybody to know that I think the people in Washington are complete, locked, sealed down elitists that's trying their best to eliminate the people of the United States of America. What are you going to do when they come to your house and all these rules, 1,800 pages? It's just like Pelosi. She is the biggest dummy of the whole bunch. To go on the news and say, well, let's go ahead and vote on this and pass it so we can find out what's in it. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's an idiot. Do y'all think I've gone over the deep end? You know, I'm concerned, Lou, about what's going to happen in this country. You know, because we have turned, in the last 6 months, Obama has made so many rules that you can't talk about Jesus nowhere. And, of course, the one, his three-day secret meeting he just came out of, he's pushing with the UN to make Sharia law legal worldwide. Sharia law? But I'm telling you what, you ain't going to like Sharia law. I'm telling you what's going to happen, I think, in America. I don't think it'll be a year or two, but I think there's enough rednecks in America, and I'm one of them, that fought for this country in Vietnam or Korea or whatever. We will, if necessary, we will fight on this soil to protect what we fought for on the shores of other countries, to protect what we thought we were going to be able to enjoy in this country, but now we're losing it. I think there's going to be a revolution. I mean, a real physical revolution in the United States of America. When the people really find out what these people in Washington are doing, we're going to throw them all out. We're going to throw them all out. And we don't want no lawyers in them no more. We want some good farmers. We want some good businessmen, men that are Christians that'll say one nation under God, indivisible, you know, with justice for all. I just can't believe what's going on in America today. Like I say, if you think I've gone off the deep end, then okay, no more said, it's over and done. I just want you to know a little bit about what's going on out there, and it may not be pretty in the future. I hope there's some people wake up before it's too late. But anyway, we have a Savior, and we're going to talk about Him today. I have a question that I want you just to meditate on for a second. Me coming out of the engineering world and building things, designing things, and when I built a piece of equipment, I always had some reason to build and design a piece of equipment. You know, I didn't just build something, just say I could build it. I had a need for this piece of equipment to do something. Well, why did we have a need for Jesus to come to this earth to become a man? That used to bug me. Why did God do it? Why did He have to do it like He did? why did the Lord send the Spirit of God that had been here forever? Why did he send him down here into the womb of a little girl so he could become a man and be born as a man and then grow up to be a man? Why did that have to happen? Why couldn't he have done it some other way? You know, so I began to search the Scripture. Why? Began to pray diligently and ask God to reveal to me why he had to do it this way. It looks like there could have been many other ways. You know, surely there's some other way that God could have done it instead of this way. I mean, think about the Savior and how he suffered for you and me. Looked like there could have been another way where he wouldn't have had to suffer so much. But when we understand this picture and see this, you'll understand why he had to suffer. Just like today, as men are taking over the world, of which our country is involved in all these things, how many wars have we started in this last year? 10. 10 wars. We've started 10 wars. Yeah, we're pulling everybody out of Iraq. How long have we been in Iraq? 9 years. Have we accomplished anything? Not a thing. Yeah, we accomplished something. We killed a lot of American people. A lot of men were killed. We spent a lot of money, but didn't accomplish nothing. See, now I wasn't one of those misfortunate ones to be in Iraq, but I was one of those boys in Vietnam. I went over there and saw the same stupid stuff going on. And I saw what the CIA was doing, and I thought, what is wrong with us over in Vietnam? Why are we over there? Why are we seeing what they're doing? Why are we letting them build up and everything? And why don't we just knock them out now instead of waiting until they get all built up? Finally, if we would fly over a place and there was trains, supply trains, there was gun sites being camouflaged, but you couldn't shoot at nothing. Wanted to shoot at nothing. If one of them shot at you and you knew which one it was, then you could shoot at that one. But if you didn't know which one it was, you better not shoot back at them, because they'd court-martial you for that. You wasn't over there, so you don't know. You don't know what was going on over there in that hell hole. You know, nobody that was over here working, they didn't know what was going on over there, just like them poor boys in Afghanistan or in Iraq. You and me don't know what those boys are going through every day. But they're going through hell on earth, I guarantee you. And many of them are dying. Many of them died for you. For what? We didn't accomplish not a thing in Iraq. We just had a war. I mean, it's heating up every day all over. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us for the day and the hour and the month and the year, the four angels that's on the Euphrates River, which is all in Muslim country, is going to be released to kill one-third of mankind. Not one-third of the Muslims, one-third of the people on earth. How many people did we have die in World War I? Anybody know? 8 million people in World War I. Never had we had a war on the earth that killed as many people as World War I. So they wanted to have the United Nations so that never happened again. Well, 20 years later, we had World War II, and how many people died in World War II? 52 million. We went from 8 million to 52 million. In 20 years, with an organization that is going to stop the world war so we don't kill people. Well, the first one killed 8, the second one killed 52 million, and now then we're right on the borderline of World War III. And, of course, World War III, the Bible tells us how many is going to die. In the book of Revelation, it clearly says that when the four angels that have been held bound at the river Euphrates is released, those four angels will go forth and kill one-third of man on the earth. Today, that's about 2.2 to 2.3 billion people. You know, and who knows? Some of us may be part of that. You know, that's a lot of folks, isn't it? That's a lot of folks. You know, you can't even comprehend that. In fact, I thought how crude it was when I saw the movies and pictures that people had taken, friends of mine had taken, and other people had taken when they went down to Haiti. They said there was 250 to 300,000 people. I believe there was 500,000 people died in Haiti. 500,000. But they all died in one day. I literally saw where they was digging holes with big excavators and picking people up in bucket trucks and dumping bodies into 5- and 6-yard and 10-yard dump trucks, backing up to those holes and dumping bodies into those holes and then covering them up with bulldozers. You know, they don't know how many people died. But 500,000 compared to 2.2 billion, that's nothing. I tell you what, aren't you glad you're a Christian? Yeah. You know, I'm glad I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm glad he came to this earth, and we're going to talk about what he did. And I'm so glad he did what he did, because by doing that, if I get killed on this earth, which I'm going to die one day on this earth, and you are too. All of us or one day closer today than we were yesterday. And we don't know when that day is, do we, Lou? But we know it's out there, don't we? Somewhere you're going to die. So get used to it. You know, just go ahead and, you know, discipline yourself to be ready that I'm going to do everything I can to protect myself and to protect my family from what's going on. But if I get killed, so be it. I know that we're all going to die someday. So I'm not afraid of dying. That's not a problem. I know where I'm going. When people go into hysteria, like I've seen it many times. In fact, I remember that woman that came to me years ago, and when she walked into the house over there, and she was crying and screaming, and I said, what in the world? I'd led her to Jesus and got her healed and everything else about a year or so before, and she was all upset. And when she come in the door crying and screaming, and she said, my husband is abusing me. And I looked at her, and I didn't see any marks on her, nothing. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, he's abusing me. I said, well, one, I don't see any marks on you. So I said, take off your blouse. I want to look at your back. She said, what are you talking about? I said, hey, the way you're taking on, he must have beat you with a cat of nine tails. I said, I want to see your scars. I want to see your wounds. I want to see your blood leaking out your back. Well, she said, he hadn't hit me. I said, well, if he hadn't hit you, woman, I said, then shut up that crying and let's go to the throne of grace and let's get that guy of yours healed. Let's get him saved. I said, you ain't going to get nothing from God, them crying tears. I said, what you need to do is do something in faith. So I stood right there with that woman and my wife, and we went to the throne of grace. I kicked the devil out of her husband. I asked the Lord to fill that man with the Holy Spirit, convict him of sin, and bring him into the kingdom of God. It wasn't just a couple of months that guy was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and now him and her serving Jesus together. You know, I mean, we don't realize the power and the dominion and the authority we have because of what our Savior did on that cross 2,000 years ago. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to show you. It says here that in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through in the King James, everything will be in the King James today except one set of verses when I get to it. And I'll tell them, Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. And I want you to see this, what this is talking about here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. Everything has a beginning. And as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before me. God always sends somebody to prepare the way. You know, he doesn't do anything without telling us. Verse 3 and 4. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was his job, verse 5 and 6. And there went out unto him, how many? I have people all the time tell me, you know, I don't see where you get this, that people have to repent of sin before they can be prayed for healing. Well, let me show you one of the places right here. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were, how many?
All
of them were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I don't know about you, but if all of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out to John, and he baptized them all, and they confessed and repented of their sins, somewhere in there, they got rid of sin. Is that right? So anyway, when people tell you, I don't know how many places I've been, and I don't know how many people have told me, Mr. Scrivener, I never seen in the Scripture where Jesus required us to repent of sin before we could be prayed for healing. And I was like, well, what book are you reading? You know, I mean, if you hadn't read it yet, Mark chapter 1 is a good place to start, right? In fact, I caught so much flack when we were in Norway about this same thing. I had some pastors that come against me. This is not in the Scripture. So one night on TV with 150,000 viewers, I taught right here out of Mark chapter 1. And after I taught that night, one of the guys in the group that was there at the station, he come down and he said, sir, I have to repent to God and to you. He said, I was one of those that was giving you so much flack. But he said, you made it very clear tonight that all those people did repent of sin. I said, I didn't do that, but Jesus did. He's the one who told us that. That's where I got that. So when I teach you something, I want to make sure I got something to back it up. And it's got to be in the Word of God. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now, you think God called you to do something that's tough? How would you like to be dressed like that and eating wild honey and locusts? I don't really like locusts, I don't think, you know. I guess if I had to eat them, I would. I hope that day don't come, but... And verse 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me. He's the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now see, Jesus is coming to become a man, so while he's here, he will be able to baptize us with the Holy Ghost. So if you get baptized with the Holy Ghost today, who is it that baptizes you with the Holy Ghost? Jesus. He is the baptizer. He is still the one that does that. And, you know, there's so many people out there that does not understand that. But Jesus says, if you obey me, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then I will put power within you to do great and awesome things. From this beginning, we had here the beginning of the gospel. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So who made it? God did. Yeah, I mean, and I was talking to a young man just the other day. He said, you know, I don't believe all this stuff, because he said, you know, there's too many controversial issues. I said, like what? He said, well, just like in the beginning, did God do it in a 24-hour day or was it longer? I said, have you ever researched that? He said, no. I said, well, see, that's why you don't know. I said, let me tell you from a man that researched that years ago. I had that same question. And I guarantee, according to the Hebrew, he made the earth and the galaxies and everything on it in six 24-hour days. Morning and the morning and the evening were one day. And, you know, this is something, what did God make the first day? Anybody remember?
Light.
A light. Yeah, that's what he made light. So he must have made the sun that day, huh? Oh, you think that's the day he made the sun? The fourth day he made the sun and the moon. But there was light all the time. So the sun and the moon's not our source of light. I mean, we think it is, don't we? But it's not. The light was made on the first day. But the sun and the moon wasn't made till the fourth day. So it's kind of interesting. But then we're going to go down to verse 26 in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And I want to show you something here that the Lord gave us. In 26, it says, and God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When God made this, he gave us dominion over what? Everything. I mean, everything. Wow, that's something to think about, the dominion and the authority that he gave us on this earth. Verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now this is something else that's interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. But he made them male and female right there. But it's way on up in the scripture till it says, and he took Adam and he took the female part out of him. Right here when he made them, he made both male and female in one being. Isn't that something? That's something else that, you know, it took me a while for that to soak in. He made them male and female, but they were both in one being right there. But when you study the scripture, you'll find out that a little later that he took Adam and put him to sleep, and he took the female part out of him so he could see her. Because at this point, they were both one. That's kind of awesome. But anyway, I think about how we think, and we don't think like God. I know I didn't for years, and I still don't much, but I try to. But I had a phone call yesterday from a man, and I just got in just time to listen to it. I haven't called him back yet, but we will. This guy said, I want somebody to call me back from this ministry. I have a friend that has brain cancer, and I know that God is in this ministry. He said, the reason I know God's in this ministry, because Pastor Thurman was out at Northwest Airport a while back, and I was fueling my airplane, and I was crippling around. And he walked up to me and said, what's wrong? He said, I told him I'd had an accident, and I had steel in my legs, and I was in tremendous pain all the time. And he said, he served a God that could turn steel into flesh and bone. Could he pray for me? And I said, yes. He said, he knelt down and held onto my legs, and he said, I've never had a pain in my legs since that day. Now, how big is your God? That takes some knowing your God. I know a God, the God I serve, can turn that steel back into flesh and bone. And I guarantee he will. If you'll let me pray for you, I guarantee he'll do it. Takes faith. When you get a hold of this picture, who are we serving? Oh, some fly-by-night cowboy? Oh, no. We're serving the one that made all this stuff. It's the one that spoke and it all came into existence. So there's no problem him turning steel into flesh and bone. I've seen him do that. I don't even know how many times I've seen God do that. I've seen it many times, both in men and women. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Dominion. We are supposed to have dominion. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're supposed to have dominion, why is it when a little mouse runs out, some of you girls crawl up on us? I know none of y'all ever done that, have you? I have seen some guys. I mean, I was up here the other day on the road. I'd stacked a bunch of rocks up and to get them out of the road where after I'd graded the road. And I'd stacked a bunch of rocks up off the side. And I don't know, it must have been 2 or 3 weeks later. I thought I'll go up there and move those rocks. I went up and started picking those rocks up, and there was at least 3 or 4 rats that moved in and had little ones, and there was little babies running everywhere, you know, and the big rat, of course, they're trying to stay with their babies, and man, of course, you know, I don't like rats, so I'm over there, I'm trying to throw rocks at them, I'm stomping them and everything else, you know. They're running up my britches leg and everything else, you know, so do I have a dominion over these little things?
Yeah.
Sure I do. I mean, I'm not afraid of those little things. You should have been with me this Sunday afternoon after church. We had, where I come from, we had church on Sunday morning. And you should have been with me that afternoon when a guy come by and asked me to go rattlesnake hunting with him. And we killed 43 big rattlesnakes that afternoon before dark. You know, and I remember, I was not afraid of any of those things. I remember laying on a ledge up there, and I pulled myself around the ledge. We was pumping spray and gasoline in the hole to get them to come out. And they were coming out, and many of them were 4, 5, and 6 feet long. And I pulled myself around the edge because there was one getting away up there, and I was going to get him with a pistol I had. And when I pulled around the corner of the rock, I'm looking right there, and about 6 inches from the end of my hand was a rattlesnake there with his little tongue sticking like that. I just turned the barrel around, stuck it right in his mouth, and shot him. And I wasn't the least bit afraid. You know, I have dominion over these beasts. You know, I'm not afraid of them, especially when I got a gun. You know, I'm not afraid of them. That says there, He has given me dominion over all this. And God said, Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. I mean, he give this, when you get a picture of this in the beginning, when God made this, He gave us complete dominion and authority and power over everything as long as we give our allegiance to Him. Do you see that? We had all this power and authority. Let's go to Genesis 2, 15 through 25. And the Lord God took the man, and He put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eatest therein thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, I don't think this man was short on intelligence, do you? I heard something this week, again, that I was amazed. If you happen to be a school teacher, you may know what I'm talking about. There was a man this week that wanted the school at Northwest to fail his son, so the kid could realize that he has to study. And you know what the teacher said? I'm sorry, I cannot. The school will not let me fail that boy. They want to look good, and we have to pass everybody. And this school teacher has left Northwest because she cannot fail a student at Northwest. Now then, what's wrong with us? We got a group of people that's lazy, good for nothing. We can't discipline them. We can't spank them. I just stand in awe of people that people are not in control of their children. The children are in control of the parents. Well, let me tell you, that's not the way it is with me. I don't care if that child's 15, 16 years old. That child's going to obey me, or they're going to wish they had. The bigger they are, the harder it's going to hurt when they fall. But I don't let a child run my life. That's why when I say that when a daddy don't stay with his family, I just hadn't gotten much respect for a daddy that won't support and stay with his family. Isn't it amazing what we go through? God gave us dominion. If God gave me dominion over every living thing on this earth, that means my children also. You know that? I have dominion. Don't you let your children run your life. If you're the parent, you're in control, not them. And of course, you may not have a daddy at home, but if I had a 15-year-old son or daughter or whatever, and they were out running around doing something, I guarantee I was a daddy. I would go out there and I'd get them by the ear or by the collar, and I guarantee they wouldn't be living no place beside my house if they're 15 years old. I'd go get them and drag them back over. The Lord said in His Word, if you don't beat your child with a rod, you don't love your child. You know that? You know that's in the Word? You have dominion. Well, don't lose your child. God said, if you don't discipline your children with the rod, you don't love them. Well, we think we love them, so we let them get by with everything. No, the Lord says you will drive the evil far from them if you beat them with a rod. Scott, every once in a while, you might even have to spank your kids, right? Unfortunately, you do, right? Can you imagine what they would be like if you never spanked them, just let them do anything they wanted to do? Yeah, that's right. Wow, what they would be. You have to discipline your children and teach them that you're in control and not them. Well, God gave us dominion here. And then verse 21 and 22, let's go on down. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he the woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, wow, that's what he said. I know that's what he said. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me, man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When a man and a woman meet and they leave to go off together, how long are they supposed to stay together? Forever. I'm going to tell you, if you don't obey God, you ain't going to like the consequences. They're going to be awful. And how many men and women do I know that suffered those consequences? Thousands of them. The divorces are rampant, and it should never be. In fact, I had a couple the other day. I'm trying to think now. I think the man, they were talking about getting married, and I believe that for her it was the 7th marriage, and for him it was the 8th. I told him, I said, y'all ain't learned nothing. You have not learned anything. You know, I would never marry a couple like that until they had sat down with me and I talked to them and I knew for sure that they were believers in Jesus Christ and that they were going to realize they're making a covenant with another human being and with God. You know, they'd have to. But in the beginning, this is the way God, he's the one that did this, not me. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They didn't have to wear clothes back in those days. We were covered with the glory of God. That was our clothing. We were covered with the glory of God, so we didn't need clothes. Then in Genesis 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, and the serpent said unto the woman, you know, we could have done a whole lot better if this critter hadn't been loosed on us, you know that? But you know, God made him too. And you know, when you look and see people say, you know, I don't believe God would put us to the test. Hey, he started out at the very beginning. This is the first test for the first man and woman right here. And they failed it. And of course, he tests us all through the scriptures. He tests all of us. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You notice there he used a little g, right? Psalms 82:6. And he says, I have said, you are gods, and all of your children of the Most High. Now see there, you notice that's got a little g too. So when he made us the gods of this planet. Is that right? He made us gods. Now, we don't see ourselves as gods, do we? But we are. We're little gods. We're sons of God. But especially after what Jesus did. So Psalms 82:6. Then let's go to John 10:34 and 35, and let's see when he's referring to this scripture right here. John 10:34 and 35. John 10:30. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, is it? We just read it, didn't we? Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he said, I am gods, then the Most High God called us gods. Is that right? So, You need to realize that we are gods. And he says, and if he, God, called them gods, talking about us, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. If it's written in that book, you can take it to the bank. It will work. Isn't that something? Did you know that's why? That's why I couldn't see that either for years and years and years. I could not see that. But as I read these things and read these things and read these things, when I come over to the New Testament, I realize I'm not just a God of the Old Testament now. I am better. I am a son of God in the New Covenant because of what Jesus did, right, Lou? Now then, I'm better. Somebody says, oh, you're an angel. No, I ain't no angel. I'm better than an angel. I'm a son of God. The angels don't have nothing to do with the power that we as sons of God have, right? So we need to see ourselves as true sons of God. When you see yourself as a son of God after what Jesus did on that cross, that's when you can go up at the airport and lay your hands on a man's leg that's got steel in there and command it to turn into flesh and bone. And it happens. Don't you love that?
Amen.
I love that. I love to lay hands on somebody. I love to speak. I mean, I think about that day as I knew my dominion and my authority and my power after what Jesus had done for me on that cross, and I had become a son of God when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. The day that that man called me on Daystar and his wife had left him and the children, and I went to the throne of grace. I kicked the devils of hell out of that woman, asked the Lord, my God, to move upon his heart, bring her back into the kingdom of God, save her, let her husband be the one to lead her into the kingdom, but if he's not the right one, then send the right one. And I praise him and thank him. And then I said, son, I guarantee your wife will come home. Well, the next Friday night he called me again because he didn't know how to get in touch with me nowhere except on the TV station. When he called, he said, Mr. Scrivener, I got to tell you what happened. He said, within an hour after you prayed, my wife called me and wanted me to come down to the club, the strip club where she'd been dancing, and pick her up and bring her home. And he said, I went down and got her. She said it was like scales fell off of her eyes and she could see. And she wondered, what am I doing in this place? He said, I went down and picked her up and brought her home. And he said the next day we went and got a marriage license. He said, we went and got married. And he said, three days later when we could, and said, now this has been the most blessed week of my life. My wife has come home and she's got saved and we got remarried. I said, well, how long had your wife been gone? I thought a couple of days. He said, she'd been gone 14 years. How much dominion and authority and power do we have? What do we do with that? What do we do with this dominion and authority and power that God has given us in the church? Oh, we go along crying, I can't do nothing. Well, get over your pity party. You know, start believing the Word of God. You know, that's just like when people come to me and want to get rid of an addiction. I don't care what it is. You know, drugs, alcohol, you name it. I read that scripture in Joel 2:32. And it makes you an awesome promise, Joel 2:32. It might come to pass. Is that what it says? Now, what does it say? And it shall come to pass. That whosoever, and you're whosoever? Yeah. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus, maybe you'll be delivered. Oh, that's not what it said, huh? It says, it shall come to pass. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that what it says? That's what it said. So, you know, when we say, Lord, I want to be delivered, you know, we do not believe the dominion and power and authority that we've been given by our Savior after what he done by coming in the flesh and becoming a man. We just don't believe him. But Jesus even said, if he called them gods, he's talking about that Psalms 82:6, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. So under the old covenant, we were little gods. But under the new covenant, we're sons of God, right? Jesus is our brother. Is that right? Yeah. Is that a good place? I can't think of a better place than have Jesus as my brother. And he's always with me and he's promised to never forsake me or leave me, did he? No, never. He's always there. It don't matter what I get into. He's always there wanting me to do what's right. And he wants me to accept my dominion and my authority and my power. He wants me to walk with him. He don't want me to walk with the devil. Let's go to Genesis 3, verses 9 through 24, and we'll look at what happened to us when we fell. And boy, did we lose it. Boy, we had everything. You know, what we're going to read in this next few verses is kind of like let's say I was your daddy, and I was worth millions of dollars, and I had this giant mansion, and you had a big suite up in it, you know, with your own bathroom and everything, and I mean, you had, what's some of the most expensive cars you can buy? Maserati or something like that, or whatever, Ferrari or something like that. And I had two of them in the garage for you, not just one, two different colors, so you could drive one on different days that had different color. I mean, just everything. You could have anything you wanted. Can you imagine ever leaving a place like that? But, you know, we do it all the time. We have better than that as sons of, and daughters of God. And we walk away from God and go out there into the swamp land and walk in the muck this deep and suck it in every once in a while, don't we, Richard? The crap of the world, the crud of the world. Tom, what makes us do that? We have never really learned our dominion and our authority. We've never learned who we are in Christ. You know, we've heard this, yeah, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of the King, but it really has never become a revelation to you that you're living in the big house with your daddy and your brother Jesus, and anything you want is yours, anything. And you want to turn away from that and go out and dig in the garbage can? I don't think so. You know, I mean, if I give you that picture, you'd say, nobody would ever do that. But we do it all the time. People that profess to be Christians leave the Father's house and go out into the junk of the world and live out there in the world. And, of course, that's where sickness, disease, torment, demons, and everything else is. And you get beat up on out there with the devil. Seemed like I read somewhere in that same chapter of John 10 a while ago that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you're going to leave the house over here, and you're going to go out there in that world where he's out there stealing, killing, and destroying? I don't think. I ain't going out there. You can go out there if you want to. I ain't going, folks. I'm going to stay over here in this house with my daddy where I got plenty to eat, and I got comfortable bed to sleep in every night, and I don't have to worry about somebody coming in and killing me on the street, and I don't have to wind up like that poor man. I mean, my heart just broke when I saw that poor guy. Because I'm going to tell you, you can say anything you want to, but I'm going to say there's one word that put that guy on that street with no arms and no legs. You know what it was? Sin. Guarantee it. You know, God is no respecter of persons. If that man had walked in obedience to God's word and done what God told him, I guarantee he would not be there in those conditions. It couldn't happen. But you know, he didn't. And so he's suffering tremendously. Well, what does that mean that we as Christians are supposed to do for those people that are so much less fortunate? We're supposed to help them. And that's what we do. We just got to do that. That's all there is to it. And the Lord said, God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now that when we're in the house with Daddy today, when we're walking in total obedience to his word, Daddy comes down every day and talks with us. He wants to show us good things. He gets us in his word. You'll hear his voice. He'll talk with you. I mean, it's wonderful to hear Daddy talk to you. Now, if you're off out there in the devil's world, he ain't going out there. So he's going to be over saying, son, you need to come home. We don't listen to him, do we? We just stay out there and we wonder why all the bad things happen to us. All this dominion and power has been given to us. He said in verse 11 and 12, and he said, who told thee that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shouldest not eat? And the man says, the woman. Oh, my goodness. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Wow. That sounds just like us today, doesn't it, guys? We always want to put the blame on somebody else, right? I mean, that woman, she's the one that caused the problems, Lord. Get her. After all, you the one that gave her to me, Lord. I didn't go out looking for her. You gave her to me. I mean, is the man taking any of the responsibility? Not at all. I mean, he's just like us. We hadn't changed a bit. Oh, goodness. But I did eat it when she gave me the fruit. I ate it. Okay, verse 13 and 14. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Now, she ain't going to take that responsibility either, is she? No. Oh, goodness gracious. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. Now, boy, this is the beginning of the curse. You are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Wow, I think about those rattlesnakes that we talked about a while ago. Of course, I was raised up in rattlesnake country and many a time. In fact, my mother one day, she thought that it was the meter, electric meter, which was on the side of the house we lived in. It was an old house, but it was a good house. It was ours. It was paid for. And Mom heard this, and she thought, well, the meter was buzzing. She went outside, and she's standing there looking. She always had pot plants all along. You know, she loved flowers. And the kitty cats was down there milling around, and she's looking at the electric meter and everything, and she thought, well, what is that noise? And Mom looked down, and wrapped around one of her flowers was a big rattlesnake. And his tail was sitting there, because that kitty, well, you know, was coming up there. And I mean, that snake, except for the grace of God, that snake could have reached out and bit my mother on the leg. Well, of course, my mother, she wasn't too afraid of him, but she did go back in the house, and she called Mike, the neighbor that lived up the road about a quarter of a mile, and said, Mike, I have a rattlesnake right here on my back step. Can you come down here and kill him? And, of course, he got his gun and come down there, and he killed the snake. You know, so, but my mother did not know, as good a Christian woman as she had, that she had dominion over that snake. You know, she didn't. You know, how much dominion did God give us over all these animals and creatures? So can you talk to them? Yeah. Sure you can. You can do it. You can absolutely do it. You know, you have dominion and authority and power. Now then, let's go to the next verse, 15 and 16. We're going to go all the way down through 24. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, he's talking about Jesus there, and you shall bruise his heel. Upon the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that curse, I've never met a woman that liked that curse. I mean, I've seen women scream. I mean, especially if it's their first or second child. I've seen women scream to the top of their lungs. I mean, I've been in the hospital whenever there was women there going to have a baby, and I'm telling you, you could hear them scream to the top of their lungs. When Amanda had her first baby, I prayed over her, broke the curse over her, and prayed that the Lord would let her have that child with virtually no pain. And do you know, I stood right there beside my daughter until the child was, till Caitlin was fixing to come out. And then I went out, and not one time, not one, did Amanda ever scream. She tightened her cheeks a couple of times, you know, but she never screamed. Not one time. The little girl next door was screaming bloody murder. And she said, Daddy, why is she so screaming? I said, because her daddy don't know what your daddy knows about the Word of God. I said, I've broke the curse. I have exercised my dominion and my authority, and you're my baby, and so I'm breaking this curse over you, and I'm asking my God to release the pain where you can have this little baby with virtually no pain. And she had Caitlin with almost no pain. Now, somebody said, I don't believe you can do that. Well, then I guarantee it won't work for you. You know, if you don't believe it'll work for you, it won't. You have to believe God, and you have to believe the dominion and the authority and power that he's given you as a son of God. I'm a son of God. Are you a son or a daughter of God? Then who is your daddy? God. Who's your big brother? Jesus. Who is our comforter? The Holy Spirit. We got them all three, don't we? So we don't have to worry about nothing. But right there, the Lord says, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now that's another thing, that I've never met a woman that likes for her husband to rule over her. But that's not only in the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament. And the New Testament, and we're going to talk about that a little, wives, you must submit to your husband in all things. If you want your marriage to be blessed, you have to obey your husband. If you don't obey your husband, I guarantee you're, and right here, your husband is going to rule over you. God put him in charge of the family. Did he not? Yes. I mean, this is way back in the Garden of Eden. God says, man, I put you in charge of the family. You are to rule over your wife. Now, he didn't mean you're to beat her or be mean to her, because it's very clear in the New Testament how a husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. But he's still supposed to be in charge over the woman. And she's supposed to submit and obey her husband in all things, it says. Not some things, it's all things. And when you find a woman that learns that secret, like that book I read years ago, I was down at the bookstore, and I saw a book over there, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. And so I went over and got the book. And I checked out. The lady said, sir, I have to ask you a question. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, why would a man want to read a book like this? I said, that's the reason, because I am a man. And I said, I'm going to find out if this woman knows what she's talking about. I happen to be a man. I know what it takes to make me happy in the home. And if this woman knows these things, then I'll know whether she's got it together or not. So I'm going to read her book. And let me tell you, this woman was just like a normal woman. She did everything wrong in her marriage with her husband. And he kept coming in later and later and later. And then she just got so upset. And she started crying out to God. She was trying to get him to do things with her. She's reading him the right act because he won't do things with her. And he's getting worse and worse and worse. And finally she goes to the Lord and says, Lord, you're going to have to change my husband. And she said, I prayed several times. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me one day and says, your husband is not the problem. You are. Now, she didn't like that. Lord, I'm the problem. He said, yes, you are the problem. She said, well, what do I have to do? He said, I told you everything you have to do in that book. You get in it and find it. He wasn't even going to tell her. He's going to make her dig for it. And that woman dug it out and found out what her position was, what she's supposed to do, and how she's supposed to love that husband. And I'm telling you, she said, it made a great man out of my husband, and I finally had the man that I always dreamed of. But said, as long as I wasn't doing my part right, he was never going to be that man. But she said, when I found out from God's word what I'm supposed to do, and I started obeying God and submitting myself to my husband, she said, everything in my life changed. My husband started coming home on time. He'd take me out to eat. We'd talk. And she said, what a blessed life it's been. Well, see, a woman has to learn those things. Who is it put the man in charge of the family? I'm in charge of the family because God specifically put that desire in me, didn't he, Joseph? Every man is to rule over his wife. He is to be in charge, but he's to do it in a loving way. Some guys say, well, when I find out that my wife's supposed to submit to me, I just say, okay, woman, go in there and fix my supper right now. No, that's not what he meant, guys. You're not supposed to be a dictator over here. You're supposed to love her. If she's tired that day, you walk in and say, honey, we're going to have dinner. She said, well, it's going to be a little while, but I'm so tired. He said, I tell you what, because I love you so much, I'm just going to take you down to the restaurant tonight and buy you dinner. See, now that's... now, see, that's loving your wife, right, Lou? That's loving your wife like Christ loved the church. That's not being a dictator over her. It's loving her. And that's what every man's supposed to do. And unto Adam, he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife... Now, wait a minute. He's done what? Oh, he's listened to his wife and done what she told him to do. He said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Now, when I see a man that his wife is constantly telling him what to do, and he just says, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, I'm telling you what, that ain't a happy home. I don't care what you say. That man has been designed by God to be in charge, not the woman. And some women, you can't get a word in edgeways. They're talking all the time. The man never says anything. The man is supposed to be in charge of the family in a loving way. I mean, did I write this book, folks? Am I teaching you anything that's not in this book? No, this is written. This is written in God's word. He's the one that says this, and I have to teach it just like it's written. He says, you will be cursed, Adam, because of you did these things. He said, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. I think about what John Hagee said one day. All of y'all heard of John Hagee, right? He's a good preacher in San Antonio. He said, you know what the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven? I'm going to look up at him, and I'm going to kick him in the shins. He said, nope, I guess I better not. I thought, no. But do we all feel like that? Have we all been cursed? Yes, we were cursed until we come to the part where we find out about what Jesus had done. And they were not under that curse no more. Okay, the next two verses. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. 21 and 22. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, you know, when you're able to have God to give you a skin to cover up with versus the glory of God, I don't think that's not much of a comparison. Can you imagine wearing the beautiful clothes and dress you could wear over here in the Father's house? Can you imagine you didn't wear, I mean, if your father had millions and you had your own suite and in the house and you had two of those fancy cars downstairs in different colors and you had everything, I can just only imagine you not wearing just a pair of shorts around, huh? You think maybe you might have something nice to wear, but you know, you have all that, and when you leave the Father, you turn all that away and you take on nothing and go back to that naked state, walking out there with the devils of hell. You don't have nothing. When you, as a Christian, when you leave, you don't have anything. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and to evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat that, then he will live forever. Let me tell you something. The elitists know this scripture. And the elitists is running our world. They're trying to find that tree over there in the Middle East. And they believe with all their heart when they find that tree, they can eat it and they can live forever. I got news for you. God ain't never going to let one of them find it. They ain't never going to find that tree of life. But you and I as Christians already have it. It's ours today. And we eat it by faith every day. 23 and 24. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Wow. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 18. Hebrews 2, 6 through 18. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you have visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did that for all of us. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's us. Saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. When I read that over and over and over years ago. I thought, now wait a minute, God, there's something here that you want me to see that I have not quite understood. In the beginning, God made man, and he gave him dominion and authority over the whole earth, right? And then man sinned in the garden when the tempter came, and we gave our dominion to the devil. And he became the god of this world. We were no longer the gods of this world. We gave Satan our dominion, and we transferred our allegiance from God to the devil, and we become sons of the devil. And so the devil went about killing us, doing whatever he wanted to because he had legal claim to us. And this happened for 4,000 years. And man finally cried out to God. And the Lord says, okay, I gave the earth to the first pure man. Did Adam have any sin when God gave him the earth? No, he was perfect. Eve was perfect. He gave them dominion and power and authority over the earth. He gave it to man, and he gave it to man for 6,000 years. So, for 4,000 years, man lived on it after he gave the dominion and transferred their allegiance to the devil. He gave it to Satan, and Satan became the god of this world. And man lost it. We didn't have it. So now that if Jesus gave the world to man, the earth belongs to a man. Now then, once he became fallen, he could never be holy again, so there's no way he could be holy so he could get back to where he could reclaim the earth. Since the earth belonged to man, man had to take the earth back somehow, some way. And when we all became partakers of sin, there's not going to be another righteous man ever made. And so for all those thousands of years, everybody was in sin. Nobody was righteous. So Jesus said, okay, Father, I will go to the earth and I will become a man. I will lay down my deity and I will become a man. And I will become the first man that's ever been since Adam that's on the earth with no sin. I will let the tempter test me and tempt me in every way to prove that man can walk holy before me, that they do not have to sin. I will show you this, he says. So Jesus came as a little baby, born through a woman, became a man, and he lived for 33 years on this earth, and the devil in that last 3 years did everything he could do to try to get Jesus to sin. And he tries us too, but you know, we don't know much about the Word, and we're a pushover. We're children of the Most High God, and all this dominion and authority and power is given to us. So anytime the devil comes to you and tells you to do something as a child of God, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it at all. You have the power inside of you that is greater than the power that's in this world. He told us that in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in you. Jesus lives in me. The King of Kings lives right in there. So when a bad thought comes and says, somebody just did something nasty to you, just get them. You can say, I love them, or I can get them. I have that choice, right? You're going to obey either the God of this world or the God that loves you, Jesus Christ. You're going to obey one of them every time, aren't you? You're going to make that choice. But you don't never have to make the wrong choice. With the power that's in you, Jesus Christ, after what he did, he came to this earth. He lived as a man for 33 years. He walked on this earth. And Satan tried everything he knew. And he tried. I mean, he was pondering when Jesus was out there praying. He was so on him that he even sweated drops of blood. And he still didn't sin. And so after that, the devil says, that's it. I've had it with this guy. I don't care if I can't make him sin. I'm going to kill him anyway. And he did. And Jesus let him. What happens when you kill an innocent man? You just destroyed yourself, didn't you? 2 Corinthians 4:4. And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Okay, verse 8, that is it. That's it. That's right. Which, when he says here, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now then, who are the princes of this world? Satan and his host of demons. That's exactly right. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So who crucified the Lord of glory? Satan and his host of demons. Now, did he use human beings to do it? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, this is a spiritual battle. So the demons were inside of people, and those people were the ones that beat Jesus. They're the ones that hung him on the cross. They're the ones that crucified him. And Jesus sat back and let them do this to him. And he had no fault. He had never sinned. Now then, when Satan destroyed him, Genesis 9:6, who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. for in the image of God made he man. According to God's law, we have even accepted this law into our land. It used to be the law of the land. If you kill somebody that they were an honest person, you just shot somebody, you was robbing them or whatever, what used to happen to you? You died. Yeah, I mean, you killed an innocent man, you got killed. Well, that law has never changed in God's rules. So when Satan killed an innocent man, he had no claim to him. This is the first man since Adam. See, when Adam and Eve was here, Satan had no claim to them until he could get them to sin. When they sinned, now they transferred their dominion to him. And he became the God of this world. But when Jesus came, he didn't sin. If Jesus came to this earth and he walked 33 years and he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, and he says, if you believe in me, you can do the same thing I can do. Do we have to sin as Christians? No, we really don't. It's a choice. Every time we sin, it's a choice. Do you realize that? That every time you sin, you made the wrong choice if you are a child of God. And you have the power in you to not do it, right, Lori? Because just like you and me talked about just a minute ago, the King of Kings lives inside of you. And so you have that power living inside of you. Today, we do not have to sin as Christians. If we do, it's a choice. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me, he was killed by the God of this world, and he had no claim to him. He had no legal right to him. He was the first man in 4,000 years that he didn't have a legal right to. But when he killed him, he signed his own death warrant. He was to be destroyed. That's how Hebrews 2:14 is fulfilled when it says, by becoming a man, becoming flesh and blood, and by death he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's how he done it. So thank God that he came as a little baby in the womb of a mother a couple thousand years ago, huh? Because, you know, he knew all this then. He knew what he was doing from day one. And it took me two-thirds of a lifetime to figure that out. You have no idea how many times I read that book before it finally became a revelation to me. I would read it, and I would read it, and I would read it, and over and over and over. I'd say, God, you got to have something you're trying to show me. I've got to understand why you had to do it this way. I don't understand why you had to die. There's got to have been a better way. But then when I realized, when it finally hit me, I'm going to put all these scriptures together. He gave the earth to a man. And that man became the God of this world. He had dominion and power over everything on this earth. Is that right? Everything. And then man fell. And then Satan became the God of this world. And so he ruled it for 4,000 years. And man cried out to Jesus, cried out to the Lord. And so the Lord finally said, okay, if now that I believe y'all are about halfway sick and tired of being sick and tired, I'll send my son down to take care of this. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus lived that beautiful life for us for 33 years and said, this is what you can do. You can live like this. These are the things you can do. In fact, can you imagine being on the Sea of Galilee with him in the middle of a storm and they wake him up and say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And he gets up and says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And he says, peace be still. And the water stopped. And then, of course, then he turns to the guys at another time and says, if you have faith and doubt not, you can speak to the mountain and it will obey you. He told that to you and me, Lou. You know that? Now, all we got to do is believe that, don't we? But there's not a handful of people I ever met that believe those things. But those things are in the Word, aren't they? It's real. And when we believe him, he always shows up when we exercise faith. Now then, if you got that wishy-washy stuff, you know, well, maybe, perhaps, you know, maybe he'll do this. He won't do nothing. I don't move his hand. I can just see it now. I'm gonna find out who this young man is that said that he all his pain went away. Because I've seen this now. I don't even know. At least five different times in my life, I have prayed over people that had, like, for instance, Lisa up in the north, wherever it was, and somewhere up north, many years ago. This is 10 years ago, I guess, at least. This girl, Lisa, she could take little bitty steps like this, and she could bend about this much, and that's it. She'd had three back surgeries. And when I told her, I said, you know, you ain't been in church, have you, girl? Well, no, I don't go to church. I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. So I said, you're a disobedient daughter. I said, how many surgeries have you had? She says, three, and they want to do a fourth one. But she said, I ain't going to let them do a fourth one. I said, Lisa, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? Well, she said, what? I said, yeah, he wants to heal you, but I said, you got to make him a promise you'll go to church. You got to make him a promise that you love him and tell him you'll stop living the way you're living and you'll put him first. And she said, so if I do that, what's going to happen? I said, he's going to heal your back. She didn't believe that. So I turned over to Ruth. That was her friend. And Ruth had had a arm done and had stainless steel bolts put in her arm. She could lift it about that high. And I said, Ruth, you go to church? Well, I go to church some, but not very much. I said, Ruth, will you tell God how sorry you are that you hadn't been an obedient daughter? You've been a disobedient daughter. And that you will make him a promise. You will go to church. You'll read his word. Well, she said, I know I should do that. But okay, Lord, she said, I'm sorry that I'm not going to church. I will. I promise you I'll go to church, and I promise you I'll study your word more. I said, okay. So I reached over and laid my hand on her shoulder. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to turn the stainless steel bolts in her arm to flesh and bone, where she can raise her arm straight up. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. And I said, now raise your arm up. And she said, what? I said, raise your arm up. See, people don't believe. Somebody's got to exercise faith, right? So I said, raise your arm up. And so she starts up, and her arm goes straight up. Wow, she's just hysterical. She said, there's no pain. And all of a sudden, Lisa over said, Lord, I'll go to church. Lord, I'll repent. I'll go to church. Got her attention, didn't it? So I went over and I said, Lisa, you really mean it? Yes. She said, I've never seen that. Lord, I'll do anything to get my back healed. I said, okay. So I reached up and laid my hand on her back, slapped her on the back. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, turn those stainless steel rods. She said, get her back into flesh and bone where this girl can bend over and touch the floor. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, Lisa, bend over. And she bent over and touched the floor. I mean, after all, who do we serve? I mean, did he promise us we could do these things? So what's wrong with us? Why don't we exercise our dominion and our power and our authority? After all, Thurman's not the one who told you these things. It came out of the Bible. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Wow, that's an awesome scripture right there. And 1 John 3:8, I want us to see this. 1 John 3:8, you just got to see this. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now then, what if you say you're a Christian and you're out there living in sin? What does God say about you? You're of the who? Wow, that's kind of scary, isn't it? He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil? Oh yeah, and by becoming a man and letting the devil kill him, he did it, didn't he? He absolutely did that. Then let's go to Luke 10:19-20. Luke 10:19-20. This is an awesome promise that if you become a son of God, and you walk in obedience to his word, and you know you're a son or a daughter of God, this is a promise that God has given us in the New Testament. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So if I'm walking obedience to God's word, when I speak to a devil, like I did that demon that night and that little girl in that strip club, when I spoke to those demons, what do they have to do? They have to obey me. I am a son of God. When I remit that girl's sins and command those spirits to leave, they have to leave. And of course, all of you know, most of you know about the revelation we got when we was out in Silver City, when we're casting the 2,823 demons out of that one girl, that little Christian girl, I mean, that had sinned and opened the door and those demons were in her creating all kinds of problems. Here she's a Christian woman, got 2,823 demons, and we're casting them out after we get the sin taken care of. And then we get down to four. Out of 2,823, we get down to four demons. Now, Dave was there holding her feet down. Cheryl was right there beside her. We all experienced this together. So, and we all saw this. God was really teaching us some stuff. And we were casting out these demons. And this woman's getting delivered. And we get down to the final four. 7.5 hours have gone by. We are fighting. And I am tired. And I looked over and I said, Lord, in an hour, I got to be in another church preaching. And I said, Lord, I got to preach a couple hours tonight. I said, when's this going to be over? And he spoke to me and said, son, I am a faith God. When you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. Wow. That's just what that scripture just said, wasn't it? The demons have to be subject to me. I have all power over them because of what Jesus did on that cross. By him coming to this earth 2,000 years ago as a baby and being born through the womb of a mama into a manger, and in growing up to be a man and walked holy before his heavenly Father for 33 years and then let the devil kill him. When he took that beating and he took that cross and he went to that grave for you and arose again on the third day. Now then, all power in heaven and earth is given to him, and he gives it to you and me. And he tells us things like this. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to cast out demons, serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, if you walk in obedience to God's word, what can hurt you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. That's a pretty good one, isn't it? Are we born of God? Yes. I mean, if we're born of God, we got to believe that, don't we? If we're born of God, he says we're not supposed to sin at all. Is that what he said? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. And if you keep yourself from sin, the wicked one touches him not. Don't you love that? You can walk right through the pits of hell, and the devil can be out there and say, let me get old Joseph. And the Lord's sitting there saying, he's my son. He's my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. He's not walking in sin. Say, you can't touch him. Now go leave him alone. After all, who's in control? God is in control. Yeah, Jesus Christ is in control. And only way a demon can get us is if we open that door through sin. Now, we open that door through sin, then that beast is going to get you. You know that? Yep. You don't have to worry about it. If you take these scriptures to heart, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. How many of you in this room know you're born of God? Praise God. If there's anybody in here that does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when we get through here, if you'll come up here, we'll show you how to become a child of God. We don't want nobody to leave that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Aren't you glad Jesus came to this earth? It might not have been his birthday on December the 25th. I don't believe it was. I think it was during one of the feasts. Was it Rosh Hashanah really when Jesus was born? Oh, Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, yeah, that's right. Feast of Tabernacles. That's really the birth of Jesus, the Feast of Tabernacles. But it makes no difference. We worship him and praise him every day, right? And we're grateful that he came. Well, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we're coming into a week where we're celebrating the birth of your son, although we know it wasn't the birth of your son, but Lord, we celebrate the birth of your son every day. Every day, Lord, we praise you and thank you that Jesus came to this earth to defeat the forces of darkness so we can live in holiness and obey you, and we don't have to worry about sin, sickness, and disease because you bore it all for us. And as long as we're walking obedient to your word, we don't have to be sick. We don't have to live in sin. We can walk holy before you. And Lord, you bless us. And Lord, we have seen you heal thousands of people that we've taught these principles to. And those that walk in obedience to your word, they stay healed, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for these precious promises because you put them in your book. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for all these promises. I thank you that you've given us power and authority over the enemy as long as we walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, help us. We want the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and Jesus to be here with us so that he will show us immediately if we start to do something wrong. We don't want no sin in our life. We want to walk holy in your presence, Father. And we praise you and thank you for giving us this dominion and power and authority that you gave us by coming to this earth 2,000 years ago as a baby, becoming a human being, that by becoming that flesh and blood, like Hebrews 2:14 says, that in your death you destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You destroyed him, and now then he has no power over us. It goes back just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Now that we've become the gods of this world, we've become sons of God, and Satan can do nothing to us unless we let him deceive us, just like Adam and Eve let him deceive them. Lord, help us that we will not let that beast deceive us, that we will walk holy and clean and pure in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his birth, his death, his resurrection. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Now we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you to bless everybody here this week, that they all may go forth and have a blessed week before Christmas, and they may do great things for others. They may help people in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for all the wonderful things you've used Cheryl and all these people for, and all the money that everybody's given to help all these little children and all these families, hundreds and thousands of them, Lord. I've never seen anything like it in this church, but this year, Lord, you have really just done a wonderful work for all these people, and we are so grateful. And we thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.